I just want to talk to you tonight about fear. We're all plagued with it. It's part of human life and what God says about it. Somebody said the fear of God is the one fear that removes all others. Interestingly enough, there are 63 references in the Bible to the phrase, fear not, in one way or another. God said it to Abraham, fear not. God said it to Jacob, fear not. God, Moses to the Israelites, God to Joshua, God to Gideon, Elijah to the widow, Elisha to his servant, the angel to Daniel, the angel to Zacharias, Elizabeth's husband, while he was in the temple there, Jesus to his disciples, and the angel to John the apostle, fear not. So from Abraham to John, everybody's been plagued with fear. Paul said it to Timothy in a different way. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 1:7. Normally I don't get a topical or textual sermon, but I'm on vacation and you're here on Sunday night. Just want to relax and enjoy the word. So I thought about doing topical, because what do you do when you go to a church for one day? I'm a guy that gets into a book and I plug away and I have a hard time quitting for Christmas and Easter and do the Christmas and Easter thing, but I do. So I just thought this might be a good time for us to talk about something that we all have struggles. Paul told Timothy, and I'm not of the opinion like a lot of people are that Timothy just was dragging and could hardly get going here. I have the opinion that give Timothy a little more credit than a lot of commentators and preachers do. Timothy was Paul's right-hand man. And he tells the Philippians, I don't have anybody else like Timothy. Timothy was a great servant of God. And he left him in Ephesus to straighten out a mess. Now, that is not an easy thing to do, to go into a church and straighten out a mess. I've had to do that a couple times in my ministerial career. Straighten out theology and straighten out a church in a mess, and that is a tough, tough job. They don't go down easy. And there are times when you're in this, you think, am I going to make it or not? I told my wife after a couple meetings, if I have to sell shoes and run a Bible study on the side, I'll sell shoes and ride Bible study on the side. But I'm not giving in. God has a work that he has to do here. That's not easy. And I really appreciated the encouragement I got from Gil and this church and some of the members in this church that encouraged me and some of my own family that encouraged me. Otherwise, man, I don't know where I'd be. That's not an easy job. And God, through Paul, put Timothy in Ephesus and said, you straighten it out over there. And so the present imperatives in the book are not, you start doing this, keep on doing what you're doing. So I give Timothy some credit, but I also recognize too that this was a tough job. And Paul writes his last letter, at least that's in the canon of Scripture, and he writes to Timothy and he said, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Christians are very timid, and a lot of us are afraid. Turn over with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17 and 18. And again, we have in this passage the encouragement from the Apostle John. And he says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. I think we could fairly say that when a person is defeated in life, basically, it's always due to fear. We could probably reduce it down to fear. The spirit of fear is real. It really is. In fact, you probably have heard this verse in Proverbs 28:1. It goes like this. The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Don't you think we'd do a lot more witnessing and telling people about Christ if we weren't so blooming scared? What keeps us from going to the person across the street or the neighbor next door? What keeps us quiet in class when we should stand up and say something? What keeps us from doing these kinds of things? What causes us to worry and fret? Is it not fear? Is that not really the cause of all this? That when I think about tomorrow, man, I watch the stock market, I want to make sure my retirement plan is going. Will I keep my job? You know, we have people in our church who work at some of these massive corporations, and every once in a while they join, and it just racks the whole place. The morale of the place just goes down when they hear they're going to possibly have layoffs, and you're counting on this for your family, and you're paying for your house, you're paying for your car, and you're just barely making it and feeding your kids and keeping up, and then all at once you hear that possibly you're going to get laid off. Or you walk into the doctor's office and he says news you don't want to hear, and you hear it. It scares all of us. It's a real thing. It's a real fear. In Leviticus 26, where Moses writes about the four kinds of discipline that are going to come to the nation of Israel if they don't walk with God, it gets more severe every time. And toward the end of that chapter, here's what he says to them. As for those of you who may be left, I will also bring weakness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies, and at the sound of a driven leaf will chase them. When no one is pursuing, they will flee as though from a sword, and they will fall. I grew up about 60 miles west of here on a farm. I grew up when they still had cows and chickens and pigs. Now anymore, the farmers got it made. It's all air conditioned. My job was always to get the cows every night, evening, to milk. And we didn't have any rattlesnakes there, but I'd always heard stories about rattlesnakes. And they kind of go, you know, before they strike. I can remember as a 12 or 13-year-old kid walking in, getting the cows, and we had some interesting plants in this pasture that when they dried, like on the hot August days, they dry, the wind would hit them, and they go, and I'd walk, and I'd freeze. That's fear. So I know what he's saying when he's saying a little leaf shaking causes some people to fear. Fear of tornadoes, fear of hail, fear of this, fear of that. Fear of accidents, fear of bridges. I looked one time, I was looking through Tharsis or whatever that thing is where they have all the words that look alike, you know what I mean? I can't say the thing. I know what the book is. So I looked up the word phobia. Two pages of phobias. A fear of hair. A fear of snails, a fear of fleas. I mean, you name it. It's unbelievable. You see, as we were created to rely or depend upon God. That's how we were created. There was nothing in the Garden of Eden when God created Adam and Eve that would make them scared. They weren't afraid of the animals. They weren't afraid of an earthquake. They weren't afraid of bridges, and they weren't afraid of global warming. They weren't afraid. In fact, there was nothing to produce fear and nothing more enjoyable than the voice of God, right? I think they could hardly wait when God would come walking with them during the day. I don't know how long they're in the garden. I don't think they were there very long, but I don't know how long that was, but I really believe that Adam and Eve really looked forward to the time when God would come and walk with them in the garden. When Adam sinned, his first reaction is seen in Genesis 3:10. Why don't you turn to Genesis 3:10? This is a Bible study. We'll take the time and look it up, okay? Genesis 3:10. I'll pick it up at verse 8, just to get the context. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now that normally would have been a, hey, God's coming. Our Father's coming. The Lord's coming. Probably some of you are a little bit afraid if the Lord show up on your doorstep today too, wouldn't you? You're not quite ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ. You're not quite ready for the rapture. You're maybe not quite ready to see the Lord face to face at his judgment seat. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. People start sinning, the last thing they want to do is meet the Lord. So they don't want to come to Indian Hills. They want to go to some church where they don't hear about him. They don't want to hear this kind of stuff that you got to confess your sin. They don't want to hear the kind of stuff you got to make things right. They want to hear some little bubbly, fluffy thing that goes nowhere, that means nothing. Then the Lord, in verse 9, the Lord God called Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" I don't think that was a question of where he really was. It was a question of for Adam to own up, to fess up. So he said, here's what Adam says, "I heard your voice in the garden and I was" what? You can say that. What is it? Afraid. I'm scared. I'm afraid. Because I was naked and I hid myself. Fear came into the world. Let's look at the world's mindset. In the world, a man believes that he can find liberty, happiness, satisfaction, peace, joy by rebelling against God. And here's what he says. Christianity is the dope of the masses. Christianity is the opiate of the peoples. It's like a drug. The Bible has held down people in its clutches. And they're held down in the hands of an angry God. The Bible message has made a slave out of people. And they look at you and they me who walk with the Lord and they say, man, I feel sorry for you. Years ago, I was skiing in Breckenridge. I don't ski, only greens. The other stuff is scary. So I only do what I can do. But I was on a lift. I'm even afraid of the lifts. Get up there and they stop the thing, always in the middle of the highest thing. So I was on the lift with another guy, and you know, you just kind of say, "Isn't it beautiful, all that?" And all at once we got stopped in the middle of nowhere. And so I said, "Well, what do you do, sir?" And he said, he was a physician from Louisiana. He said, "Well, what do you do?" I said, "Well, if I tell you, you won't talk to me ever." Left it there. He looked at me kind of funny and he said, "Really?" And I said, "Yeah, that's the way it is." So he said, "What do you do?" And I said, "I'll tell you, if I told you, you won't talk to me." He said, "I'm a physician, you can talk to me." So I said, "I'm a preacher." Quiet. And I said, "See?" And he said to me, "Now, why would you do that?" And I said, "You know, you and I have been remarking how beautiful this is. The beautiful trees, the snow on the trees, the beautiful mountains, the blue sky. I want to tell people why and who made this creation. And I want to tell them about God and what he's done to save men who sinned and got themselves into trouble. He looked at me and he said, well, that's as good a reason as any. And away we went. But they look at you and me who are Bible preachers and they say, why in the world would anybody choose that kind of position? But you know, the opposite is true. The rebellion against God is what brings fear. Because we were made to trust in him, and the further the way we get from God, the I don't know if this is a word or not, the more scareder people become, the more afraid they become, the more they shrink from fear. The Bible says in Romans 8:15, turn with me to Romans 8:15. Romans 8:15, where Paul talks about this subject with us. I'll get there in a minute. Was there this afternoon. Verse 15 says, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. But you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And that's an endearing term. I have a hard time just saying, Dad, God. But in essence, that's what it is. It is such a close, intimate relationship. If you had a good father, as I did, you didn't fear when your dad was with you, did you? There's a point in the younger in your life, you know, your dad could handle it all. Dad can handle it. It was my job when it was dark to go back in the barn and do some minor thing in a pitch dark. We didn't have a yard light. We had a 100-watt bulb on a light pole. What does that do? Not like these nice mercury lights that light up a whole 160 acres. We just had this little tiny bulb. I think I could have beat Carl Lewis running back and forth. But when my dad went with me, we never ran. And I was never scared. And when you have a relationship with God, like we're supposed to have, he takes away the fear, doesn't he? He takes away the fear. You see, the causes of fear are, first of all, for mankind, our finiteness. Man gets away from God and he thinks he's a real big shot, but when he looks around, he's really finite and he begins to realize that. You see, man is conscious that he is finite. He realizes we're all alone in the world. Man, if we could find someone else in the solar system, just find another group of people out there that we could communicate with. So we spend hundreds of thousands of dollars putting up these radio receptions, hoping that somebody will say, we're over here. How are you doing? Ah, we've got company. You know, when I'm discouraged or fearful, I always go to Isaiah. Isaiah's got some great stuff. Go to Isaiah with me, please, to Isaiah 40, verse 15. Book of Isaiah, hardly miss it. Big book back in the Old Testament. Isaiah 40, verse 15. Behold, the nations are like a drop in the bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. You know what that speck is? Have you ever sat in the morning and read or just sat around in the morning and sun comes through the window and you see those little deals flying around in the window? You ever see those kind of in the air and the sun rays just kind of dust floating around? Oh, come on. You can shake your head. This means, yes, we have seen them. Have any of you seen those? I'm not going to report you to Gil if you raised your hand or talk back. That's what it is. Those specks of dust. That's how he sees the nations. He lifts up the islands like a fine dust. Can't even weigh them. I mean, these dust, the dust particles are so light, they just float. You couldn't even put them on a scale and weigh them. Look at verse 22 in this same chapter. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. How did he know it was a circle? He made it. And its inhabitants are like the grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, and he spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. Go to chapter 66. Isaiah 66. God is your father, and this is your father. What's there to fear? Thus says the Lord. Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. I mean, God is, heaven is what he sits on, and the earth is what he rests his feet on. Where is there a house that you could build for me, and where is the place that I might rest? I should have probably had you read verse 17 when you're back in Isaiah 40, but here's what he says there. All nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. King David picked up on that in a psalm, and he said, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you ordained, here's his consciousness of his finiteness. What is man that you are mindful of him? I love to, when I fly, I like to sit by a window. I like to see the world as much as I can see. At 35,000 feet, you can't even see us run down here. You can see cars, but you can't see people. And now we can get into space where we can see one side of the earth, 50% of the whole earth, in one view. And we're down there somewhere. It has been estimated that if we took all the cities and anything else that man has made and put them all together, they would occupy 300 cubic miles. While the earth has 260,000 cubic miles. They have said if you would take our earth and make the sun a hollow ball, it would take 1,297,000 earths to fill that ball. Kind of interesting, when we see it in the sky, it's the same size as the sun, isn't it? I wonder who worked that out. God just happened, didn't it? Just kind of happened. I can't believe intelligent people can be so foolish. The infinity of space is beyond our comprehension. One astronomer said, the stars in space are so thinly scattered that if you reduced them to a pinhead and put them on Earth, they would be 20 to 60 miles apart. That's how thinly scattered they are in space. That's how vast it is. Another person put it this way. If you would take a quart of water and all of it and spread it out over the whole earth, 196 million square miles, sprinkle it out, that would give you an idea, how vast and infinite space is. And the scary thought to the people with whom we're ministering is, we're all alone. You know, you may even want to think about that when you talk to them about Christ. Tennyson said, our little systems have their day. They have their day and cease to be. They are but broken lights of thee. And thou, O God, art more than they. In our finiteness, there's also an overwhelming fear of death in our society. We cover it up with everything we can, but it's there. The tremendous push for health care is out of fear, folks. I'm not saying you shouldn't go to a doctor. I think you should and do everything you can. I had a checkup some time ago, and my doctor said to me, my physician said to me, well, we can add a few years to your life. And I said, you can't add that much. You're not that powerful. You can't add 1 second to my life. Now you can make it better, maybe, and make me feel better. Give me some this, that, and the other thing. But you can't add 1 day because that has already been decided. I believe that, don't you? And I'm getting to the age where I'm getting close. And I can't choose how it's going to be, but I can't worry about it either. I've got to look at it that God already has that designed for me. And I, you know, my goal is, and I pray to God that it will be, that I'll have a testimony to the end like my dad. My dad came down to Hutchinson. We were still living there, and he wasn't feeling good. And we had a thing at our house, open house, I think, and a lot of people came over between Christmas and New Year's. And after they had gone, my dad said to me, he said, Rod, isn't that one guy a doctor? And I said, yeah, he is. You ought to go see him. And he hated to go. I mean, we almost had to drag him to one, but he volunteered to go. Well, they discovered he had pancreatic cancer. And it was so bad that they gave him about 4 to 6 months. And it was fell upon me to tell my dad. So I went to his hospital room, and you know, I told myself, I've never told my dad I loved him. I mean, we loved each other dearly, but we came from a background where we didn't really express our feelings much. So I decided it's time for me to tell that guy how much I love him. I was a slobbering idiot. I mean, I walked in that hospital and I was weeping. I mean, this was gut-wrenching. This is terrible, isn't it? But it was gut-wrenching. And so I spilled it out and I said, Dad, he said, what did they find out? And I said, Dad, you've got 4 to 6 months. You got pancreatic cancer. And he said to me, here's what he said to me. He said, you know, Rod, I've always taught there's only two ways to get to heaven. By death or by the rapture. And I'm holding out for the rapture. Well, he's in glory. He's much better off than we are. But one doctor admitted that the purpose of eternal life, or purpose of medicine, the point of it is eternal life. Helmut Thickley, in Ethics in Modern Medicine, in Who Shall Live, said this: what would happen if cancer were to be wiped out overnight? Much of our fear, pain, and suffering might be eliminated, but the surprising answer, at least statistically, is probably not much. Dr. Conrad Taubar, of the director of the Center of Population Research at Georgetown University's Kennedy Institute of Ethics, analyzed the question and found that medical costs would increase slightly from treating other options and conditions, and life expectancy might rise by a year and a half for the typical 65-year-old. Lifespan would not be stretched out dramatically, he said. We simply die of other diseases. It is appointed unto man once to die, and we're in a body that is a terminal illness, all of us. And that's scary to the world. The other thing that scares the world is meaningless of life. The prevailing thought of the world is that we have evolved from some force in the universe, and that force may change, weaken, and we all die. I mean, I'm just amazed. The sun is cooling off at the same time the earth is warming up. We've got these people yelling at us that we can't hardly drive anymore because we're going to cause the world to overheat. My Bible says in Genesis 8, verse 22, as the long as the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, day and night, summer and winter shall not cease. I believe that, don't you? We are so arrogant we think that we can change the earth's climate. Now we're worried about bird flu. Some bird's going to fly over here and give us a flu. Or we're worried about overpopulation or some other man-made disaster. I heard this guy on television say this. He was from Huntington, Alabama, where they have a space thing. And he was saying, you know what we need to do? Why are we wasting all this money going up there to the space station? What we really need to do is look at these asteroids out there. One of these is going to hit the Earth, and we need to blow it up before it gets here. Well, I don't know. Maybe that's what God uses in Revelation, but I'm a pre-trib rapturist, so I don't worry about it. The unbelieving world's thinking is so foolish and empty. Turn with me to Ephesians 4, 17 and 19. Ephesians 4, 17 and 19. That's in the New Testament. In this passage of Scripture, Paul talks about the emptiness of the world's thinking. And you know, we live in it so close and we're bombarded by the media that we all suddenly start believing this stuff. Or it scares us. And you know how I know that? 7 years ago, we were hearing this thing about 2000 and every computer in the country is going to crash. We had a guy at Mission Road that even moved into the country. I said, what are you doing that for? Oh, he said, I'm in computers. And it's going to crash, Rod. You don't know anything about computers. I said, I know the Bible. And the same God that provides for me today will provide for me tomorrow. Is that right? Oh, that's a weak amen. Did you believe that? Yeah, there you go. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. They, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for every practice of every kind, impurity with greediness. Now, to go to the next books or two, Ephesians, Philippians, go to Colossians chapter 2, 1 to 4. Here's what Paul says. I want you to know how great a struggle I've had on your behalf and for those who are Laodicea, for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all wealth that comes from full assurance of understanding resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is in Christ himself. Now listen to this. In whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so no one will delude you with persuasive arguments. Man, you want to know something, you got to know Christ. Clears it up. He gives you true knowledge. Look at verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive to the philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than trusting Christ. Well, it even hits Christians. Hits me. What does the future hold? I mean, I'm getting to the end of the line. What am I going to do? Social Security going to run out? Medicare going to run out? Am I going to lose my mind in senility or Alzheimer's? I don't want to be facetious about this either. Fear is real. There's a verse in Matthew 6:34. You know what it says? Most of you know 6:33, right? Go back to Matthew 6. Sounds like you need a refresher course. Looks like it, at least. I didn't see anybody nodding here or there. I took this for, you don't know. That's the universal sign language. But 6:34 says this. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You got enough trouble today, you don't need to tack on tomorrow. That's what he's saying. It's like this. God has given you enough grace to get through today. Thank him for it. I felt good. I got through it. We all ate. Everybody's safe. My wife and I pray each day, thank God for the safety and health and strength. Man, what a thing to be thankful for. When tomorrow comes, God will give me the grace tomorrow for the things tomorrow. He doesn't give me grace today for tomorrow, right? When we pray this way. Most people pray this way, the Lord's Prayer. Give us today tomorrow's bread. You know, when God gave manna to the children of Israel, they were only to take how much? Only what they could to eat today, except on the Sabbath. Don't you believe that most of them, and if you and I would have been with them, we'd have been doing the same thing. We'd have grabbed all the manna we could grab. Just in what case? And guess what we would have smelled in the morning? I have a hunch that if you'd have walked around the tents of Israel the next morning after the first day the manna fell, it would have been one mess of stink. But that's the way God wants us to live. Don't say today or tomorrow. Say if the Lord wills. Why heap all of the trouble for which you have no grace tomorrow onto today? That's depressing, quite frankly. And a lot of people are depressed because that's exactly what they've done. They just have not walked by faith. Isaiah 46:4 says, even to your old age, I will be the same. And even to your graying years, I will bear you. I have done it. I will carry you. I will bear you. I will deliver you. I'll take care of you. I'm your father. You can call me father. Isn't that great? Isaiah 46, verse 9 and 10 says, remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no other like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, from the ancient times which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. That was a great day when this dawned on me. It dawned on me that we are trusting an all-wise, omniscient God, which means, doctrinally, doesn't it, that God knows all the future, everything in the future, like he knows it yesterday, and he knows all the possible contingencies that could have taken place. Have you ever played the game, what if we'd have done this? Well, it may have been worse. But I am trusting, and I trust you are as well, we're trusting an omniscient God who is full of love perfectly, full of goodness perfectly, and all of the possible contingencies that would go on in our life, God chose the best for us. I got to believe that. Because he said, even when I goof up, now, I'll tell you, you want to talk about making stupid mistakes, I've made them. But everything God, in love and grace and mercy, works out for his honor and glory and is my good. See, the consequences of fear are paralyzing. Fear paralyzes. People freeze up in a panic. Even animals can sense when you're afraid. I mean, I know what that is. I don't like heights. I don't mind sitting in an airplane, but just get out there on heights. I got to really work this through. My brother-in-law lived in Northern California, just north of Eureka, on the coast. And in his church, there was a guy who was a ranger at Trinidad State Park. And he wanted to take me fishing. And I love to fish. So we grabbed our poles and we went out there and we're going to fish in the waves. And there's a rock that goes out into the ocean. And it's very narrow and it's got a path about a little wider than this pulpit. It's probably 10, 15, 20 feet above the water. But it looked like 1,000 to me. And I could just feel me pulling. The ranger's just walking out there like nothing. My brother-in-law is a little cautious. I'm crawling. On my hands and knees. 40-some years old, crawling. There's a crack in the rock. The crack in the rock goes all the way to the water. You have to step over, and the crack's probably about 18 inches at the most. And I get there and I stop. I'm froze. And I think to myself, I've stepped over bigger things than this. I can jump over this. I can just step over this. And I had to battle with the Lord on that. It paralyzes us. Fear paralyzes us. That's, you know, we talked about it this morning. You know why a lot of churches don't get things done and Christians don't get things done? They're just absolutely terrified by fear. The just shall live by faith, not fear. We're not to do things out of fear. We're to do things out of faith. Fear leads to self-protection. Fear is very selfish. It puts us on edge. We fear competition. Oh, another church is starting up. They'll take our people. So what? God is the one who established his church, and God is the one who adds to the church the people that should be there. Let's just do our job. Oh, I'm going to lose my position. I got a young guy in here. Woo! And I get real selfish and picky and crabby. People lose their position socially or physically. New people come into church. People say, we want the church to grow. But people come in and I may lose my job. He may be a better teacher than me. And I've had this for 35 years. Great. Better than you, let him have it. God has something else for you. Right? We're not in a sprint. We're all running our own race. It's a relay race. We run a while, we hand it to somebody else. Fear locks the brain. You cannot appeal to an irrational person by saying you got to pull yourself together. It leads to escapism. In World War II, when Hitler started bombing London, the parliament said, let's stop all movies, all concerts, all everything else. And there was such an outcry, they cranked them back up again because it was one way people could go in and escape from reality. Are we in that mode today in the United States? We are paying football players, baseball players, basketball players, NASCAR drivers, hockey. We are paying movie stars ridiculous wages in order for us to escape what's really going on. I don't have to think about it. You and I have the freedom from fear. We read the verse in Romans 8, 9. However, you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If indeed the spirit of God dwells in you, the gift of the spirit is power, not timidity. It's sanity, not a locked up brain in fear. But the spirit's power is not automatic. It's not a come forward and be slain in the spirit. It's not come forward and get some one-time act. It's not that easy. You know what it is? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. Philippians 2, verse 12. Here's what it is. So then, my beloved, as just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now, much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, here it's legit. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work at his good pleasure. You know, you're obviously aware of the fact this is not working for our salvation. This is letting our salvation work out. This is reading the Word of God and says, it says, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19. I'm going to believe that. It's been fun to teach that to a church where we struggle to meet it, but by God's grace, we've met them. It just blows our people away to see how God provides. What a joy that is. Joy to me and a joy to them. And people are emailing, I just can't believe what God did Sunday in the offering. And we don't have a drive, we don't have a program. We just said, you know what? This is going to be a growing experience for all of us. We're just going to trust God and see what he does. And we say, okay, we need $21,000. Shows up almost to the penny. And people say, I can't believe this. Well, didn't God say he'd provide? And people are struggling at work or struggling with their health or whatever. And they say, you know, if God can do it in the church, he'll do it in my life. If we're really going to walk by faith, then we ought to have some project bigger than we can do. If you can figure it out, probably not faith at all, right? Work out your own salvation. What shall we say to these things, Paul said in Romans 8:31. If God is for us, what? Who can be against us? You believe that? I do. I read the last chapter of the last book that God ever wrote, and guess what? We win. It may look like we're losing and look like we're fools and look like we're not going to make it, but by gum, we win. You're going to win. One must read, know the Word of God, and make application to your life. We need to work through the promises, the principles, and the theology. We need to start believing the theology we know. See, love overcomes fear. Love asks, what can I do for them? Fear says, what will they do to me? Love thinks no evil. Fear thinks of little else. Oh, this could go wrong, and that could go wrong. It could go wrong. Yeah, it could. Probably will. But I have a God in this word that's greater than any problem that Satan can throw at us or some person can throw at us or even myself can bungle up. God's greater than that. Isn't he? I think he is. Listen to the promises of God. You've heard these. We have this on our wall. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. Don't worry about it out there. I'm your God. I have to do this too. I'm standing up here just, but you know what? I got to do the same thing. There are times, man, it gets scary. And I got to get back and I got to reason God is in control and God is in charge and God in his sovereignty brought us here and God in his sovereignty is going to keep us here. And when God doesn't have any ministry for me and God is done with me here, the worst thing he can do is take me home to be with him. Is that a bad thing? This means, yes, this is a bad thing. No, it's not a bad thing. Not a bad thing. I like this in Isaiah 12:13. You are not to say it's a conspiracy in regard to all that the people call a conspiracy. And you are not to fear what they fear, be in dread of it. It's the Lord of hosts you should regard as holy, and he shall be your fear, and he shall be your dread. You ought to fear, not fearing him. What a difference that would make. You come to work and you're upbeat. God will provide. I trust him. I've walked into people who have gone through a mess. And they say, you know what? I've learned to trust God. God will see me through this. What a testimony that is. And everybody who comes in that little room, a hospital room, or tries to give comfort or whatever the case may be, wow, what a testimony. When you know somebody's going through the throes and know their faith and their trust is in God. And that may be for all of us. I don't know. Isaiah 51:12 says, I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that are afraid of man who dies and the son of man who's made like grass? So what do we do? First of all, let's just recognize that fear is real. Let's not pretend it doesn't happen. It does happen. Let's recognize that fear is sinful when it's handled in the wrong way. It's sinful. On the other hand, fear can prepare us. Some fear is good. It prepares us to be courageous in the face of possible dangers. Fear of anticipated things can generate more fears which overcome the person. I had a mother that was fearful of everything. Bound by it. A guy called me one time and told me that he'd like to come to church, but he hadn't been out of his house for years. I said, why? I'm afraid. You're what? I'm afraid to go out of the house. I said, you gotta be kidding me. He said, but I believe in Jesus Christ. I said, you believe in Jesus Christ to save you from all eternity, and you can't trust him to walk out the door of your house? We trust God for eternity, but we can't trust him for tomorrow. I trust my eternal life in the hands of Jesus Christ. I believe when I'm dying, he's going to take me to glory and I'll forever live with him. But I don't know if I'm going to make it through tomorrow. Does that make any sense? Realize there's nothing mysterious that can happen to us because God is in control over everything, isn't he? Not some weird thing going to happen to us and God's going to say, whoops, I didn't pick this one. What are we going to do? Nah. You know what he says? Trust me. Trust me. Don't be afraid. Stop being afraid. Normal anxiety is good because it enables us to live responsibly. Helps us be sensible when we're driving. Helps us be sensible when we're working around dangerous equipment. Normal anxiety is good. But fearing fear is a dangerous spiral. Courage growing out of fear or trust in God has enabled Christians to face lions, dangers, death. Ministry starts with prayer and repentance. Maybe there's something you're fearing that's just gripping you unbelievably. Oh, we don't know it. You bring your big Bible to church, who would know it? You put on the big front, the big face, but inside, your guts are just being torn apart. Repent. Separate that fear from the fear of the subject, the experience from the subject. Understand that the reality of fearing fear and avoid the fear spiral. You know, once you get afraid, then it just starts getting worse. Just like a tornado, it just starts spinning faster. Place all trust in God and his word facing problems. Take God at his word. Yeah, we believe it's his word. We believe it's true, but no, just take him at his word. And think on these things. Here's what the Bible says. Finally, brethren, you know this in Philippians 4:8, you know this verse. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, think on that. What is true? Are all these things you're fearing happening? No. Think on what's true. Whatsoever things are honest. Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Paul tells the Romans in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, present your bodies a living sacrifice, doesn't he? Just give yourself to God. Whatever he wants to do, let him do it. He says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What right does a sacrifice have? I mean, that sheep didn't say, hey, get me off here. I don't want to be a sacrifice. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Makes sense. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You got that fear? Start renewing your mind. You know, you want to take a therapy for fear? Take what I call the psalm therapy. Read the psalms. My wife has battled panic attacks from time to time. And she starts reading the Psalms when she senses these things coming, because it's basically a fear of some sort. And she tells the women in the church as she ministers to them, because they seem to have this more than men. Men seem to hide it, I think. And they'll call her, call in the middle of the night and say, Faith, I'm having a panic attack. And they'll start reading the Psalms together over the phone. That's what Christian sisters are for and Christian brothers and sisters are for, isn't it? Right? Pray for me, help me, read the scriptures to me. And you know, David got depressed. David was afraid. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in you. Oh, man. What encouragement. Think on these things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, man, we're a fearful lot. We fear the next appointment. We fear meeting strangers. We fear our children. We fear what might happen. And Father, we confess it's a lack of trust. We own up to the fact, Father, that we have been looking at ourselves and our inadequacies, our finiteness. We have bought into the world's philosophy that it's meaningless. We're all going to die. The world's going to freeze to death. But Father, no. Help us, Lord, to trust you. May we be prodded by the Spirit of God to get into your word and take your promises at heart. Father, thank you for giving us not the spirit of timidity, but of power and a sound mind. Thank you, Father, for the encouragement that you've given us, bringing us to eternal life and sustaining us through whatever might happen. And we know, Father, that even if this economy should fall tomorrow, we have you. You never change. Thank you. And we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we love. Amen.